All right, let's turn together. Hebrews chapter 11. This is a book that is written to first century, probably, well, they're Christians, okay, who were probably from a Jewish background, living in a like very Roman dominated and controlled part of the world. And so they're kind of caught between Judaism and Roman rule. And then now they're following what they would see as the fulfillment of all of their Jewishness going into the Messiah, Jesus. And so we would call them Christians, but at the time they were Jews being faithful to the prophecies they had followed the whole time. And things were very difficult. There's a lot of persecution during that time. They were getting persecuted by Rome, and they were getting persecuted by the Jewish communities who did not think that Jesus was the Messiah. So it was a very difficult time to be a believer in that part of the world. And so a lot of the writings that we get in the New Testament that are letters that are coming from church leaders to churches to encourage them to keep going. And as things get really difficult, whether the pressure is coming from Rome or coming from the synagogues and the Jewish folks or their own families or whatever, all these things are coming at you, and these letters would come and they'd be like, hey, Jesus is better than everything. Like, Jesus is who we've been waiting for, and he is faithful. God will be faithful to his people. Just keep going. Don't give up. And so if you were at the women's gathering and you were going to study through Colossians, it's very much the same thing as we see here in Hebrews. A lot of that background is going to be very similar through all these New Testament letters. And so the first 10 chapters are kind of laying this foundation for understanding how Jesus is that fulfillment of everything they've been waiting for. And then chapter 11 is, they just kind of go through this roster from all of the Old Testament, all the scriptures they've been holding on to, and pulling these references in very strategically to say, you know these stories. They're like, faith is what kept them going. Faith is what will keep you going. And kind of tying that together. And so we're going through this fall, just that chapter in Hebrews 11, going through each of those now, I hate to call them characters. It almost makes it sound like the Bible's not real. But all the people from the Old Testament who, they're in their stories and kind of grabbing onto those things to spur us onward as well. Because guess where else it's kind of hard to be a faithful Christian? Here, you know? And it's not, we don't need to play a comparison game. There are certainly places where the stakes are very different. The cost is very different. Around the world, but it is difficult to be faithful here, especially because there are so many different people waving the Jesus name over things and claiming to do things in his name, and so it becomes confusing at times, I think, for us to know exactly what are we supposed to do. And we're living in a very weird time. I don't know if you've noticed that. There is this like whole political climate that's super dark, and then we're also watching things like Hurricane Helene come through and do that, you know? And so you're kind of like, you get riled up about the political stuff, and then you watch the news and you're like, hey, here are all these communities going through things that we too have been through. And you're like, it reframes all the other stuff. You're like, oh, that's what we need. That's what I'm drawn to. It's like, how can we help them? And so I know that we, as people who have been through hurricanes and floods, both recognize what's happening at the coast and then further up into North Carolina. And so we're going to keep, right now, they're still in, you remember the first couple of days of those things, you're just trying to figure out what's what. And then it's not going to be a quick process. And so we're going to kind of look for ways that we can be helpful from afar in that situation. And so we definitely want to keep those folks in mind, especially as they are just, the trauma right now is so high. And so here we are in Louisiana. We're trying to figure this thing out. Here we are trying to be faithful in our marriages, in our parenting and grandparenting, in our friendships, in our workplaces. We're trying to steward everything well. We're trying to everything that God has handed to us, we're trying to be like responsible with it and be faithful with it. And sometimes that's a very, very difficult thing. And so as we go through Hebrews 11, I hope that's what's happening is we're kind of like being like maybe reoriented in the right ways, because I think that's a part of what the chapter is supposed to do. And so we've looked already at how the people of old, they looked at creation alone. It's like someone made this. Someone spoke this into existence. Like they didn't have a Bible, they didn't have a church, they didn't have a synagogue, they didn't know the name of Jesus yet. They just knew there's a creator. And how that's such a basis for us in our faith, in our foundational faith. We looked at Cain and Abel and how the blood of Abel is still crying out. Here's Abel who is trying to do the right thing, and yet it cost him his life. And there are times when being faithful to the Lord costs us a lot. But yet the blood of Abel still cries out, and Jesus' blood cries a better word than Abel's. And then we looked at Enoch and how Enoch walked with God. Enoch did not have a Bible. He did not have a synagogue. He did not have a church. He did not even have a community maybe, but he walked with the Lord. Like that is still a possibility in the midst of everything else going crazy. We can still be faithful. We looked at Noah and how by faith he built this giant boat. And this the insanity that must have been. And yet, he believed that what God called him to do was the right thing. And even though that whole story is very difficult to comprehend, that Noah had, like, he believed that what God said was going to happen. And so he acted on faith. Like, that's, so we're looking at these stories. And now we get to Abraham. And Abraham enters the story in Genesis 12. Genesis 1 through 11 is like bonkers. Right. If you've ever read through it, I find myself, I've told my community group this, I find myself just like, can we just get to Abraham? I feel like when Abraham comes in, it's like, okay, I can deal with this. But there's so much wild stuff in the first 11 chapters. And so here is the book of Hebrews. He brings up Abraham. The assumption is that you know that backstory. Because there's just like some sentences in Hebrews referencing this, like, this giant part of Genesis 12 into the 30s, you know. So let me just kind of make sure that we're on the same page about what is referenced. And so in Genesis 12, we see Abraham enter into the story. And so the writer of Hebrews assumes you know this part. So before we get to Hebrews, let's just look at Genesis 12. Here's verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, so his name gets changed. I'm going to call him Abraham the whole time and just keep it simple. The Lord said to Abram, who is Abraham, same guy, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. Okay, so we're going to come back to this in a little bit, but just remember kind of the framework. Leave your country, kindred, and your father's house. Those three things are going to be very important. It says, leave all that stuff and go to a land that I'm going to show you. Okay, so that's the instruction. Here comes some promises in verse 2 and 3. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. So the promises are, God says, here's my role. I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bless you, make your name great. And then what you're going to do is you're going to be a blessing to the world. I'm going to bless you, and then you're going to bless other people. Verse 3, I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Okay? Seems a little bit dark, but God's just being like, hey, you're going to have some people that are going to be like on board with this, and that's going to like on board with you being a blessing and you like having your great name. Some people are going to oppose you. I'm going to get them out of your way. And the ones who are on board with you, I'm going to bless. I'm going to go ahead of you and kind of pave a way. So that, and this is the goal, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So here's this guy, Abraham. He is older. He is married. They do not have any children. And God is making this promise of like, you're going to have such an impact on the world that every family on the earth will be blessed through you. I'm gonna bless you. You're gonna be a blessing. I'm gonna help those who help you. I'm gonna move those who are against you out of the way because I want everybody on the earth to be blessed. Now, quick time out. That right there is a reference to Jesus. He's saying one of your descendants is gonna be the one to bless the earth. that everyone on the earth is going to have an opportunity to know the goodness and glory of God. That Jesus is the key to that blessing going to the whole earth. So we are sitting here. We're the, like, if this is a stone that goes into a still pond, we're on the ripples hitting the shore at this point where we, you and I live. And so we are connected to this blessing that goes all the way back all these years. Okay? So the next verse, Abram went. As the Lord had told him, Lot, whose nephew, went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So 75 years old, he and his nephew and his wife, and they get all their stuff together, and they leave father, they leave country, they leave father's house, they leave all of that stuff, and they go. So a couple verses later, they get to Canaan. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So they travel a while, then they get to this one part, and they stop, and he's like, look at this land. This is where your offspring are going to live, which is probably very strange to someone who is 75 years old and has no kids. He's like, oh, okay, we'll go with that. So what does he do? He built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. He sees it all. What's his response? Is to build an altar. And altars, especially in the Old Testament, like these were like not only something that you build to like show something to the Lord, and an altar was a place where the where like God meets you. So it was an honoring thing, but it was also like let's fellowship with the Lord. They built these altars, and that would kind of morph into things that we know as tabernacle and temple, and then Jesus is the culmination of heaven and earth overlapping. And so that's how he responds to that instruction right there. And so now go to Hebrews 11. So you're in Hebrews 11. Look at chapter 8. If you know that backstory, now you're going to, this will make more sense. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So, by faith, like that is why he left those things. So this kind of sums up all of that story, why he went, where he went. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents. That's going to be important in a second. With Isaac and Jacob. And so if you're in the first century and you get the letter of Hebrews, you know the throwback is that, spoiler alert, Abraham and Sarah have a child whose name is Isaac. And then Isaac has a child named Jacob. And so the generations are living in tents, and they are heirs with them of the same promise. Parents, you want a great thing to keep in mind about your kids, is that your kids are heirs of the same promise as you are. Pretty cool. So that's kind of the story. And so he's leaving a place, and I think it's a little bit lost on us because people in our culture, they move all the time. It's one of the saddest things in the world. I mean, yesterday, you know, we have, I can't say their names, but we have a couple here who flew out yesterday to go serve overseas for the next 2 years and having to, like, say goodbye to people. And people move, sometimes they move across town, sometimes they move other states and then other sides of the world. Like, it's kind of what we do, but back then, that was not really a thing. And so let me throw the verse back up here about what he left. God said to leave your country and your country and your kindred and your father's house to go to the land that I'll show you. Now, here's what we need to try to jump into is that right now, if you were to leave your country, your kindred, and your father's house, some of you have done that. Some of you have family members who have done that. It's much more normal in modernity. But back then, these were the places, and this is very important, this is where your entire sense of identity and security was found, in these things. You didn't leave these things. The world was unknown, very dangerous, very mysterious, but also it's irrational and unreasonable for them to leave these things. your country, like, I know that we think of this in one sense, they would think of it differently, but your country, like the land that you are familiar with, right? Like, if you see a group of people like coming your way, that's an us-them situation. So your country, a part of your identity was in security was found like, I'm a part of this group of people. Your kindred was even more specific of like, these are my parents, these are my spouse, these are my kids, these are my cousins, these are my aunts and uncles. Like, all of that was found of like, okay, I belong here with this group of people. Anyone outside of this is outside of my kindred, but if they're part of my country, that's fine. But if they're not, like that was very problematic. But that is how they found their sense of identity. It wasn't just like, oh, this is where I live. It's like, no, it's like woven into this self-perception in a way that is we have to keep in mind. And then your father's house was, that is where that's your craft, your job, your source of income. You are probably either a builder or a farmer or a like herdsman of some sort. And so like your father's house, like that's where the work is. That's where the income is. That's how you know I'll have a job tomorrow. You know, that's who you work through to figure those things out. When you like get married and how all that stuff went, like that's where your safety and security went. That's part of why it was so dangerous to be an orphan or to be a widow. Because it pushed you out of a like secure situation. And so there's all these cases where people will, they'll like marry their like sister-in-law when their brother dies. And to us, that's like strange. But to them, it was a way of like legally keeping you connected to this group of people. And so we have to be very careful that we're not reading with 2024 eyes into some of these old things. It was just a different kind of world. And so, in other words, God says, I want you to leave everything that makes you feel secure and every place that you get your sense of identity. I want you to walk away from that to go to another place, and I'll show you later. It seems insane, really. And there's been a lot of ink spilled over like what was going through Abraham's mind and heart in that. What were those conversations like with his family? Like, what does this even mean? But he went. And we have to wonder, like I think sometimes we read it and we're just like, oh, he did it. Okay, he made a choice. But he didn't make a choice that's as logical as when you and I make choices now in some of these things. He did something that was so countercultural and unreasonable in their world. And so we have to wonder why would he do that? It's kind of like wondering, why would Noah build a giant boat? Well, the next verse tells us. Look at the next verse. You look at the next verse in your Bible. Look at verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That first word, for, that's basically saying that this is why. This is why he left all of those things and went to this land of promise, and why he lived in tents with his wife and his, and then their baby, and then as that kid grew up, got married, like their grandkid. Like, why would you leave all of the things that give you security? You and I work super hard to make sure that nothing gets to the places where we find our identity and our security. Now, hopefully those things are found in Jesus, which nothing can get to. But we're trained, we grow up in a world that teaches us to find those things in other sources, right? Like, we're trained to find our identity and our security in our reputation, in our accomplishments, in what people think about us, in our finances, in our stuff, in our like our retirement accounts, like all of those kinds of things. That's where we're trained to find it in all this stuff. And those are the very things that Abraham walked away from. Why did he do it? Because he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And I looked at that sentence a lot this week, and I realized that I read a lot of things with 2024 like perceptions. Because now when we say, I'm looking forward to something, you're thinking like, oh, I'm excited about that, right? Like that's, so I read it as like, he was excited that there was a city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. But that's not motivation. And so I started looking at it differently. And let me just give you a relevant explanation as to what I think is going on here. When I say I'm looking forward to the potluck tonight, part of what I mean is I'm excited about the potluck tonight. But here's a different way to say I'm looking forward is that I have experienced the potlucks here, and they're amazing. Like the food is incredible, and no pressure, but that's just the trend. And because I have experienced the goodness of the food tonight, I'm looking forward in time to that in a few hours. Therefore, I'm going to change the way I eat the rest of today, you know? And I'm not like, I'm not going to eat lunch so I can have a lot of room because I don't think that's how our stomachs work, but I'm not going to eat a giant lunch. I'm going to like rebudget my day food-wise because of how good that's going to be. So because I'm looking forward in the sense of linear time, not just anticipation, but I'm looking ahead into my day, and then I'm working my way backwards. And so what I'm looking forward in time to changes my present and how I will proceed between now and then. Does that make sense? No? Okay, that's fine. I worked hard on that. But here's what I'm saying, is that Abraham believed that God was in his future. And he looked forward in his life. Here's a graphic that I've used Mr. Potato Head before with this. I'm not going to use that this time, but so let's say that this is a timeline. Past is that way, eternity is this way. And let's say that there are two options. You can either face this way to the past, or you can face this way to eternity. I'm saying that Abraham was facing this way, not facing that way. A lot of people live facing that way. You're moving this direction, you're moving closer to eternity, but you're backing this way because you're looking at the past alone. And I think that a part of what is saying here in Hebrews 11 is that Abraham, he lived facing the other way. And so I found this little graphic that I think it may be hard to tell what's going on, is that you have these different people on this thing and they're facing different ways, is that a lot of people are facing this way. They're progressing toward eternity, of course, because that's how time works, but they're obsessed with what has happened in the past. And I think what's happened in the past is important. I'm not saying ignore it or forget about it, okay? But in terms of walking by faith, the things in your past are they inform our faith. But Abraham was this person right here who's looking forward. He was able to leave all that stuff because he was not looking exclusively at the past. He was looking forward to a city that God was going to build. He would build the foundations. He would be the architect. He would build it. Specifically says, the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And think about this. It says that they lived in tents. What is it? Is a tent a permanent dwelling? No. Even culturally at the time, like they lived in structures that were mobile in a sense, but they weren't living in buildings yet, were they? Except for this. Genesis 12 is where Abraham happens. Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. So they were already, there were towers. There were like monuments. There were structures. There were builders at the time. And so what does humanity do? They build this tower to their own ego to show how great they are. And Abraham comes in and he builds not a tower, but a what? An altar. He's like, we'll live in a tent, but we're going to build an altar. Tower of Babel was to exalt humanity. The altar is to exalt the Lord. The tent is, hey, this is temporary. I'm looking forward. And I know that this is not home base. I have not arrived at where I'm going. So I'm not building a tower. I'm not laying down a slab. I'm not building a house. We're living in a tent. We're building an altar because God is in our future. Look at the next. Look at verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who'd promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Okay? Now, this is Hebrews 11, so this is written in the first century, so they would know the rest of the story. And I'll talk exclusively about Sarah next week because that story is so good. But I want to keep going because it gives the rest of the story that, yes, their descendants became as numerable as grains of sand on the seashore. That was part of the promise. Like, by the first century, when Hebrews 11 was written, they saw that. They were a part of that. They were the descendants. But the very next verse says they all died in faith. They hadn't received this yet. And so this feels like a lot to try to explain. But the story plays out. But Abraham and Sarah, his wife, and Isaac, his kid, and Jacob's kid, they didn't get to see the fruitfulness of the whole story. They died in faith, like they didn't get to see it all. And so we have to stop and think about that a little bit. Like, here we are, we're living by faith, and we don't always get to see the final product. But that's what we want, right? Like, we live in a world that we're trying to eliminate risk all the time. We want sure things, we want guarantees. We don't like living by faith. We admire people who do, but sometimes when it's you and the stakes are like your marriage, your kids, your friendships, your business, your career, your money, your place, it's different. We want a sure thing. And I was thinking about the Farmer's Almanac, which is a weird thing to think about randomly unless you are a farmer. Do you know what the Farmer's Almanac is? This is what it looks like. This is a book that's been published for a very long time, and it gives you all of the like moon phases and like the tides and like all this different stuff and weather patterns, and it has all these predictions, and it's what farmers use to try to anticipate what's the next year going to be like for our crops, since our entire livelihood is dependent on weather, you know? And it's not 100% accurate, but it's useful, and it's like a document. Now, farmers like this, but this is the almanac we really want. I'll show you the next one. Do you know what that is? Back to the Future 2, right? So Back to the Future, I'm about to spoil it for you if you hadn't seen it. It's a time travel movie, and that tells you everything that you need to know, basically. This, in the second movie, they travel to the future. This almanac finds its way into the story that then travels back with them in time, if that makes any sense. So then it goes. So imagine this almanac, which gives every sports statistic, every score, at the outcome of every sporting event from 1950 to 2000, which is in the future, finds its way into the past so that people can gamble with it. So this is the guaranteed outcome. And so, of course, the people who get this and gamble with it become gazillionaires because they know the outcome of everything that we want. This is what we really want. We want to know 100%, no doubt, if I do this, it's going to happen. If I take this step of faith, if I do what God's calling me to do, that it's going to work out perfectly just like I want. And because this doesn't exist, and I apologize, I don't explain it better. I was like, I'm going to take 34 minutes to explain Back to the Future 2 if I'm that careful. But we want this kind of guarantee. We want an almanac that tells us all the scores. We want to go back to 1950, what was it? 58, 54, whenever it was. We want to go back in time so that we can make all of the right decisions. We can make all the right things. We can take all the right steps of faith because we want to know that the outcome is going to be favorable. And God's like, no, it doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. But it says, look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. They took the steps of faith, but they died without the almanac. They died without even getting to see all of it. Abraham died not knowing that his descendants would be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. You and I take steps of faith, and we might die before we see them carry on to fruition. That's just how it is. And look at the next part of the verse. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, looking forward in time, seeing them and greeting, like literally, like, I see you. God showed them enough of the future to keep going. He shows us enough of the future to keep going. He doesn't hand us the almanac. The book of Revelation is not the same thing as an almanac. He gives us the scriptures. He gives us his spirit. He gives us community. He says, look forward. You're going to die in faith unless Jesus comes back first. But you can see it and you can greet it from afar. But I think the next part is the most important part. I'm about to close. Look at the next part of the verse. You look at it. I keep looking up here. I'm like, you got a Bible in front of you. Having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. That is the key. That is the key. Look at the next few verses. For people who speak thus, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. People who talk like this, people who have this like language of faith, of looking forward, of seeing the promises of God from afar and greeting them, people who live moving in that direction, like they speak that language because you're seeking a homeland. And what does that imply about our current homeland? We live in a tent. We build an altar, right? Look at the next verse. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So it took me a long time to get there. Last few weeks, I've been lucky. It's been like one verse. There's a bunch of verses. But what are we saying? Well, the reason that Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, I would say, based on the way the text reads, Noah, Enoch, Abel, all of them, the reason that they were able to look forward and see God promising things and greet that from afar and live in a way that's facing forward is because they knew that this is not it. They knew that this is not the final destination. There's multiple phrases in there that this is not their home. They're strangers and exiles seeking a homeland, desire a better country. That was not their home. And look, this is not our home. We're not too far from the season of Advent, and there's so many folks of you who have come to Living Hope over the last year, and this will be your first time to go through Advent with us, or maybe your second time to go through with us, but we spend a whole month talking about this, that this is not home for us, that you and I are also strangers and exiles on the earth. You and I are also seeking a homeland. You and I are looking for a better country. Unfortunately, we're programmed to hear that and to be like, are you saying you're not a patriot? That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that this is not it. Like, not for us. We have to face forward. We have to, like, look forward on that timeline and see him in the future building us a city and reminding us this is not home for you. Build altars, not towers. Live in tents. Like, live in such a way where you know this is not permanent. The reason why Abraham was willing to leave all those sources of identity is because his country was not his home. His father's house was not his home. His kindred, not his home. So, if we can go back to that timeline, Abraham was able to look forward because he had, not in spite of the fact that all those places were where he found his identity and his security, it's because he didn't find his identity and security in those things. That has to be the reason. That has to be the reason that God looked at all these people and said, this guy, he's going to be the one. Is that to Abraham, his country was his country, his kindred were his kindred, his father's house was his father's house. It didn't speak to his identity, his security. It had to be why he got selected to be the patriarch, you know? And you and I, if we are holding tightly to country, kindred, father's house, to those same things, if we're holding tightly to our money, to our careers, to what we look like, to what people think about us, to our reputation, all the, if we're finding those things, we will never live looking forward. We will only live looking backwards. We will only be the silhouettes facing this way. We will not be this person right here. Ever, ever, ever. Like, it, that is where it begins, is realizing, like, oh, this, like, as much as you, like, may feel that God has blessed your life in those ways, like, these are, like, this is for now. This is not forever. And if we do that, then we follow in the footsteps of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Enoch and Noah and the people of old. Like, this is what we are supposed to do. This is the language of who we are. If you are a Christian, like, if you have looked at your life and recognized, I am dead in my sins. Jesus is holding out his life to me and saying, let's trade. He takes your death, you get his life. Like, if you have come to that point and put your faith in him, then this is the language of the new, like, people that you have become a part of. We speak like this. And that means it's not crazy when someone's like, will you be praying for me? Because I really feel like God's putting on my heart let's pick some examples of life-altering decisions like this. He's putting on my heart adoption, foster care. He's putting on my heart global missions, like going somewhere else. He's putting on my heart a change of career that's going to be less money. He's putting on my heart this. And we're sitting in these groups, in our community groups, and in, like, our friendships and all these kind of things, and it's not crazy because that's the language that we speak. We're like, oh, man, that's amazing. I would love to pray for you about that. Can I ask you some questions? How can I help in your discernment process? Like, this is the language of what we do. This is why we tearfully celebrate when people move away and they pursue God's will other places, because that's what we're training each other to do. And it stinks sometimes. And other times we're on the receiving end. People who have left those things in other places get to come to us, and we're like, so sad for your community you're leaving, but oh, come on, we're so glad that you're here. Like, this is just what we do when we're looking forward. But when we're looking backwards and we're holding on to those other things, we're just never people who live by faith. We only live by sight that way. So we live this way because we believe what he says about our future. And here's the thing about him to keep in mind. This is the last thing I'm going to say. The reason that we can look forward and see him in it and greet him from afar and live accordingly is because he's not only like there, but he sees it. And so when he went to Abraham and said, leave all this to a land I'm going to show you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make everyone on the earth is going to be blessed through you, it's because God is forward in time and he's giving a testimony. He's like, well, I've seen it firsthand. I'm telling you, you're going to have so many descendants. The only like imagery I can grab onto is like, you know how many grains of sand on the seashore? It's like that many people. Because I've seen it firsthand. You don't see it now because you're just a human, but I am God and I'm telling you, it's amazing. I'm telling you, I'm building you a city. I'm telling you, it's going to be incredible. I'm telling you. And I'm going to show you enough for you to see it, greet it, and that changed the way you order the rest of your time. So here's three quick questions. The first one, where is home? You, me, all of us, we really have to take this into consideration. And you know what really brings out your true feelings about this? The political climate and the economy have a ton to do with telling you, are you too at home here in your sense of identity and security? So what better month than October leading up to a November election to ask ourselves, where is home? Like truly, where is home for me? The next one, which way am I facing? Like, am I looking backward or am I looking forward in this sense? And the last question, what am I doing with what I see? If I'm looking forward, if here's not home, and I'm looking forward, what am I doing with what I see? Is that causing me to reorder the rest of my day? Like the potluck is causing me to reorder my day. What is the fact that God is preparing me a city and calling me and bringing me to a better place? How does that reorder everything between now and then? Those are good questions. Those came not from me. Those are the Lord's. So I can boast in them because they're not mine. But this is, I think, what this is getting at. And so now what you and I get to do, if we trust that God is like leading our church family and that today it's these songs, this sermon, like this whole thing, then we get to like figure that out. So we're going to spend a few minutes in response. Maybe you want to sit there and think about these questions. Maybe you think about them as you approach the Lord's table, which is over to your right. If you have said yes to him, and you are part of that language of faith, this meal is what he's given you to remind you that he has given his body and blood so that you can look forward. If you aren't sure about where you stand with the Lord, then listen to the lyrics, watch what's going on, and when we're done, come find me, find someone that you came with, and be like, I kind of have some questions about where I stand with the Lord. But I think the next few minutes are the perfect time to contemplate that. So we're going to sing, you can come and pray, we will respond together. Let's stand. God, we want to give you the next few minutes as we respond to the things you've stirred in us through song, through scripture this morning. As we stand here surrounded by people who are heirs of the same promise. Jesus, you walk the earth. You know the pressures that come our way. You know why we tend to bed down and find home in these other things. You know how hard it is for us to let go of some of that. But because of the work you've done in making us alive, you're making us into the kind of people who desire to look forward, who desire to see home properly, and desire to find our identity and security in the right places. And so would you help us in the next few minutes to maybe just begin to answer honestly some of those questions and to respond faithfully to what you're showing to us. We love you. We thank you. And I pray all this in your good name. Amen. So as we respond, our table is open. We're going to sing a little bit. You can come and pray, whatever you feel like you need to do in the next few moments.